week. Today we're going to look at Samuel, the prophet. And everybody should have handouts. There's two handouts, one that goes along with the lesson, and one's kind of an extra handout that I'll refer to a little bit later on. So far we looked at, Greg has brought forth wonderfully Abraham. We also looked at Moses and Hannah. Steph and Steve did a great job with them, so it's really trying to follow up with those classes is such a challenge. But anyway, we're going to look at Samuel, and if you have your Bibles, I ask you to open up to 1 Samuel around chapter 3, just to keep it handy. I'll have a lot of the scripture already on the screen, but there'll be a part in here that we'll look together within your own Bible. So Samuel himself was, the lesson's going to be on Samuel and his faithfulness. And a little background on Samuel. If you read through 1 Samuel, you'll get a good feeling on who Samuel was. As we saw last week, Hannah and the life of the prayer life of Hannah, Samuel was really prayed for by Hannah. Hannah asked for a son. And not only asked for a son for herself, but asked for the son for the Lord himself, and to dedicate Samuel to the Lord and for the service of him. When Samuel was born, after he was weaned, about 2-3 years old, maybe 3 years old, Samuel became a servant in the temple with Eli. Eli was the priest at that time. And so Samuel was given to Eli, and Hannah was, as Steve brought forth, was really brave, knowing Eli and his sons, and just the whole depravity going on at that time to leave Samuel with him. But Samuel was prayed for. Hannah certainly prayed for him during her lifetime. And he became a great judge in a time of the judges in Israel. So the setting really is that you have the judges. You had Moses, you had Joshua, and then they over to judges to rule the nation of Israel. And Samuel was the last judge, and in fact, probably the greatest judge that Israel had. And he had the privilege of anointing the first two kings in Israel. And we'll take a look at that also, how it wasn't easy for Samuel when these things came up as far as kingship. He was a great man of prayer. He had such a relationship with the Lord. We'll see in our lesson, every time there was a situation, he didn't look to himself, he didn't look to others. He always ran to the Lord. He had such a great intimate relationship with the Lord. And that relationship and that prayer life, the people seen that and inspired a whole nation. And we'll see that he inspired a whole nation to repent of their idolatry just because of his prayer life and his godliness. So to get you guys involved in this, we're talking about faithfulness. And we just laid the groundwork on what is faithfulness. Okay, so what do you think the definition of faithfulness would be? Think of faithful. Letting your yes be yes and your no be no. Dedicated. Anything else? Okay, I looked to the dictionary and I looked at a biblical definition of it. It means to be steadfast or firm in allegiance or in affection, to be loyal, dependable, reliable, trustworthy, one who's true to their word, true to their promises, true to vows. So someone who's faithful, you hear things of he's a faithful husband, a faithful wife, a faithful student. Someone who is true to their word and honest and dependable, reliable, and keeps their promises. Marriage is a great example of keeping their vows and being faithful in that. Okay, who is the most faithful? Think about in your life, who is the most faithful person that you can name? that you know is the most faithful person?
Jesus?
Exactly. That's who I... When I thought about it, I thought, I think the initial thing we're going to think about is people kind of on a horizontal level. Who's faithful in my life? Oh, is it this and that? And immediately, we think of that, and we don't think vertically, that God is the most faithful. The Lord Jesus is faithful. And Scripture, to back that up, the rock, his work is perfect, all his ways is justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. So the Lord is the most faithful. Even if human people could be faithful, but we're going to fail at certain times. The Lord never fails. Here's another scripture from Joshua, talking about God's promises that he made to Israel. You know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed, and all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you all have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. So the Lord keeps his promises. And again, the Lord Jesus, as Greg pointed out, talking about the book of Revelation, when the second coming of the Lord, then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it was called Faithful and True. And finally, the fruit of the Spirit. If we are born again, we're given a gift of salvation, a gift of the Holy Spirit. We have the faithfulness as one of the fruits of the Spirit. So we have no excuse not to be faithful. Okay, what we're going to do is take a look at the life of Samuel, and as he is a model to us, to see how he worked in his life, in his prayer life, and his faithfulness from our early child all the way through until his old age. And the things we're going to look at are six things that are going to take a look at as far as the faithfulness of Samuel. We're going to look at how he responded to the word of God, to God's voice, how he was faithful to God's standard, his will, his precepts, how he was faithful to pray, intercession prayer for others, how he sought God's help through prayer, and how he continued to pray, even in most difficult times and trials, he continued to pray for his people. And finally, to follow through to the end, to keep his faith all the way to the end and follow God. So the first one, looking at how Samuel was faithful to respond to God's voice. Again, a little background at the time when Samuel was born. Israel had that arch enemy, the Philistines. This is where we get the great story of David and Goliath. Goliath was a Philistine. And they were always threatened by the Philistines, Israel was. And it's also in the book of Judges, it depicts this time, a very dark, very violent, very rebellious time. Darkness, moral darkness pervaded in the time of Samuel. And also, God was silent in those days. I mean, his voice was rare to be heard. Because of the sin and the rebellion, act of rebellion, God is just letting them go and do their thing. He's angry with that, with their rebellion. So he just turns them over to their rebellion. So what God has done is that since Samuel came on the scene, Hannah prayed for him, dedicated him, and God raised him up and used young Samuel. Here we see, now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli the priest, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. So there wasn't vision, there's no word of the Lord because of the darkness. Now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy. So here's a little child, and Samuel was in the care of Eli. And the scripture says here, and Eli said to Samuel, go lie down. This is where the Lord was calling Samuel. And Samuel got up and thought Eli was calling him. So here is a scripture in 1 Samuel 3. Eli said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if the Lord is calling, go lay down, and this is what you're going to say. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went down, laid down in his place. Now he did this like three times. He heard the voice, he got up, he thought Eli was calling him, he says, no, no, I didn't call you, go back to sleep. So the Lord was speaking to this young Samuel at that time. Now, did Samuel have a choice, even as a young man, young boy, to believe God was speaking to him? You think he had a choice in the matter? To obey the voice or just ignore it and not believe it? Well, he did have a choice. He could, like we have a choice. We could obey the voice of God and ignore it, or we could be obedient or disobedient. But fortunately, Samuel's response was this, that when the Lord came and stood calling him at other times, Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. So here's a great example, even as a youth, that the Lord is speaking to him, and he responds in obedience, said, speak, your servant hears. So he dedicated himself to the service of the Lord. A lesson from this. Now, Samuel was a young boy. He heard the voice of God. He responded in a positive way to it. How about us today? How do we hear God's voice today? Is it something audible? Is it some dreams, visions? What do you think? How do you think we hear God's voice today? Through the Bible. Yeah, excellent. Through the Bible only. Okay. 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 So we have the Word of God. Also have another opinion that could be other ways that God speaks to us. Maybe through that siren. Here the Scripture is clear that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. So the Word of God is our primary source where the Lord speaks to us. And in Hebrews, as the pastor went through Hebrews way back a year or two ago, long ago and many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. So the Lord Jesus even said this in John 10. He says, my sheep, his children, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So you have the Word of God, you have Jesus speaking to us in our hearts, and also Jesus' promise in John 14, he says, I will ask the Father, and he will give another helper, a Paraclete, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Those outside of Christ cannot receive him, but those in Christ, because it neither sees him and knows him, but you know him, because he dwells within you. So we have the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Using the Word of God, the Spirit of God speaks to us through the Word, and here again, but the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send to you, he will teach you all things and bring into remembrance all that I have said. So these are the ways God speaks to us today, through his Word, through his Spirit. Circumstances, I wouldn't rule out visions and things like that. It's certainly scriptural in the Bible where the Word of God isn't there. God could use that, heard stories of that. I haven't seen it. I can't confirm that. Others have. But I think primarily, if we have the Word of God and the Spirit of God, that is how God speaks to us. And other people, too. God can send other people to speak to us, another brother and sister to speak to us, to give us a word to edify us. And that, in circumstances, God can speak to us. So all those things also play a part in God speaking to us. Second up is that Samuel was faithful to God's standards, his will, his precepts, his principles. We see Hannah prayed for him. And it's something we should do as parents, to pray for our children. I'll talk a little bit about that in a minute. But she, as we saw, Steve brought forth last week, and Hannah, she knew theology. She knew the nature and attributes of God, and most likely poured that in to Samuel as he was growing up and interacted with him as as he was in his early age, to pour that truth into Samuel, to know who God is, so he can have that intimate relationship with him. And he's also exposed to the things of God when he worked in the temple service with Eli. And I'm sure Eli was pouring into him about the Lord and who he is and all the things the word of God they had. So those things were all available for Samuel. And with that, he led a righteous and faithful life. And we're going to see that, how living a godly life, as Samuel did, how it affects not only your own life and your own joy and your own walk with the Lord, but it also affects people around you, people in your school, people in your job, at work, in your family especially, that you're trying to witness to, and they're watching you like a hawk to see if you stumble. So you really need to live a righteous life in front of them, not with the big halo on there, but in humility. Here Samuel says, "Here I am, bear witness against me before the Lord and his anointed." Now this is in chapter 12 of Samuel, towards the end of his life, and he's really going to the people there, saying here that he's saying, "Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? I will restore it to you." And they said, "You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand." So here is Samuel saying, "I'm blameless. Who can convict me of sin?" As Jesus said. Now, Samuel wasn't sinless, obviously, but he was a righteous man, a godly man, and the nation saw that. And because of that, because of his faithfulness and his godliness, that he can have Israel look to him as a judge and as a prophet and believe in him and repent. He called them at the time to repent. He says, "And Samuel said to the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart and put away your foreign gods and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines." Saying, if you repent of your ways and your wickedness and get rid of those idols, God will be your God again, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. And so that's what they did, and they served the Lord only after that, at least for that time. So what we can learn from that is to be faithful ourselves to the word of God and his precepts and his ways and his will. And one thing here, I went a little too far. How should we, those of us in here that have children, or maybe we'll have children in the future, how should we instruct them and pray for them? Any ideas? Those of you who have children, what do you think we should do in terms of instructing our children? What would you think be the primary? Amen.
Theology. In my family, we use a catechism. Very adamant about that. It's a blessing to build a theological foundation. And then on top of that, for example, you have Bible memorization supplemented by Awana. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 6:7 that basically it's operation saturation. It's morning, noon, and night. It's a way of life. And it makes it fun. And that's how it. God wants us to do it. And pray, most importantly, share the gospel with them daily. They're teaching their sinners they need a Savior. And even teach them about true and false conversion at a young age. They're not deceived. And teach them about the fruits of what real salvation looks like. Now it will totally change them. But pray, mainly the most important thing is evangelism, the most important mission
Excellent. Very good. Everything he said. The scripture that we have here is exactly what Brian brought forth is in Ephesians 6. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I mean, that's so primary. It's so sad to see. I've been seeing family recently and seeing the way they've been raising their kids, and a lot of their kids are in their 20s, maybe early 30s. And it's so sad that the lives that they're leading, so ungodly, but not only that, it's they're dead to the things of God. They have no relationship with him. He's not even on a radar. And it's so sad, and their lives are so so terrible. You know, they're running to drugs and alcohol instead of running to the Lord. Their lives have fallen apart, and they don't know it. So that's that they didn't have godly parents to bring them up in instruction of the Lord. And Brian was bringing up about Deuteronomy 6, where it says that you teach the children who God is, that he is one, that he's a triune, that he's personal, that he's his spirit, that you love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and just bring them up in the ways that it says here, that while you're sitting in the house, while you're walking along the path, daily pouring into them the word of God and the ways of God. One of the handouts is I got from the Courageous movie. I bought the Courageous book, Resolutions for Man. It's actually a very good book, very practical, very biblical. In the appendix there had How to Pray for Your Children, and on the other side, since it was a men's book, it's How do you pray for your wives. And for those who are on the other side praying for your husbands, you can use the back here. Most of the ones here you can use if you look at the side, How to Pray for Your Wife. The ones I kind of checked off, obviously find her beauty and identity. I don't think you want to pray like that for your husband to find his beauty. But some of these ones you can just see in the same scripture, you'll see it for the husbands there. But on the left side, you have pray some ideas of how to pray for your children, and like loving the Lord and hating sin and coming to know Christ young in their lives, and coming to know him as Lord, and so forth all the way through. So this is a take-home that you can use. And it's not only for children or wives or husbands, for yourself. You can use a lot of this to pray for your family, your friends, coworkers. What was interesting about Samuel is that in the bulk, if you read through 1 Samuel, you see the bulk of his ministry was intercession prayer, always interceding for the people of Israel. In fact, that's what intercession is the aim, the definition is the aim of interceding, pleading on behalf of another. So you're interceding like a mediator. He did that a lot, and we'll look at some scriptures here. In 1 Samuel 7, it says, the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord, to the Lord our God for us. And then Samuel cried out to the Lord. And it says in 1 Samuel 8, Samuel was displeased when the people said, give us a king to judge us. But Samuel went and prayed to the Lord to intercede for them. Another example, in 1 Samuel 12, the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God that we may not die. And we have added to all our sins the evil of asking a king for ourselves. This was a time when they were asking for a king, and they were rejecting the Lord as their king. And Samuel still prayed for them. Moreover, as for me, and this is a key verse for intercessory prayer, and I think Greg asked this question, is it a sin not to pray for others? And here it says, clearly Samuel thought, had that theology. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. So here you have a clear verse that at least Samuel the prophet thought it was a sin not to have intercession prayer, to pray for one another. And last, that alert word, the word of the Lord came to Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord, all night, like Jesus did. So this wasn't just a quick little doo-diddy prayer, 2 minutes. There were times when he cried out to the Lord the whole night, with also fasting. Fasting is not part of this lesson here. It wasn't in the book, but if you read 1 Samuel, there was fasting with prayer. And did a little study in that in our work Bible study. It's a pretty fascinating study, but just to keep that in mind, that fasting for situations that are really serious, adding fasting to your prayer is really effective. The next section is, when there was an issue, where did Samuel go? He went to the Lord for help. So take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel 7, and we'll look at that together. I have the scripture up here. In 1 Samuel 7, Greg, would you be able to read that? And then we're going to do kind of a inductive Bible study, ask the five W's and the one H on this particular portion of scripture.
Now when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Then the sons of Israel said to Samuel, "Do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he may save us from the hands of the Philistines." Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Samuel was offering up his burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to the battle against Israel. The Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them, so that they were routed before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped them." So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come any more within the border of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel.
Very good. Good reading. Okay, based on that text, let's ask some questions and glean from there how Samuel was faithful to seek God's help through prayer, and how God responded. So the first question is, who wanted the prayer? Who came to Samuel and asked for prayer? Little hint, verse 8. The sons of Israel. Yep. Next question. That was the who. This is the what. What was their prayer supplication? What was their request? To save them from the hand of the Philistines. Okay, very good. Next question, the why question. Why did the people need prayer? Verse 7. What's that? Excellent. They had fear of the Philistines, so they were afraid. All right, here's the where. Where did the events take place? I'll answer it. At Mizpah. Right. Next question is the when. When did these events happen? Verse 13b. All the days of Samuel. So during the days of Samuel, this took place. And the last question, and most important question, the how. What happened? How does God respond to Samuel's prayer for deliverance? So you have the situation where the people were fearful of the Philistines again, asked Samuel to pray for him. He interceded, cried out to the Lord. And what did the Lord do? Verse 10b. He confused them. Anything else? How did he confuse them? What did he do? He thundered, yeah. So you have the Lord thundered and confused the Philistines, and they were routed by Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against them all the days of Samuel. So the Lord intervened, changed things. They sought the Lord. He answered them and came through and delivered them. So there's a great example from Samuel and his faithfulness. It's kind of interesting that also the Israelites also were looking to the Lord for help. They knew they couldn't beat the Philistines. So they were looking to Samuel, who was godly and righteous and faithful, and they sought the Lord through the medium of Samuel. Here's a quote from the book. It says, it's been said, a prayerless Christian is a powerless Christian. Don't be a powerless Christian, be a praying Christian. So if you're not praying, you have no power. And if nothing's going on, no changes in your life, within yourself, or with your family, or a situation that you're in, maybe you're just not praying about it. Here's a question for you. Where does the power come from? What's that? The Lord. All right. Be strong in the Lord and in His might. So that it's the Lord that has power and the strength of His might. And where does our help come from? I love this verse. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our next section is, we see that Samuel was interceding for Israel. He prayed for the people. And it wasn't that difficult. They asked for help. He helped them. Now it gets a little testy here. When he served the people and he served God his entire life, and his sons grew up and kind of followed in the sons' footsteps of Eli's sons, who were ungodly and unrighteous, and they rejected his sons. They liked Samuel. He was faithful and godly, but they rejected his sons to follow in the footsteps of Samuel. And they wanted an earthly king themselves. They looked around the nations. Nations had a kind of a king that they could see. And they wanted a king. And Israel was rejecting God. They wasn't rejecting Samuel. They were rejecting God. And Samuel, having such an intimate relationship with the Lord and loving the Lord so much, it grieved him. It grieved Samuel that they rejecting the Lord as their king and wanted an earthly king in replace of the Lord. So this was a really difficult time for Samuel. And the scripture in 1 Samuel 8 says, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramoth and said to him, behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when he said this, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel, where'd he go? Did he like run in a cave and sulk and cry and they rejected me? They rejected me. No, he went right to the Lord and he prayed to the Lord and the Lord said to him, obey the voice of the people in circumstances, right? The people were, the Lord says, obey what they want. They want that. They ask for it. They're going to get it. And he said, obey the voice of the people and all they say, for they not have rejected you, but they rejected me as king. So that grieved Samuel, and he stuck with it. He stuck with it in that circumstance to still intercede for the people, even though they were rejecting not only his sons, but more importantly, rejecting the Lord himself. A question for us is, have we ever been tempted to become cold or bitter or angry with someone and say, well, I'm not praying for that person? You ever have that experience? Anybody? No? Well, we can. We can have a situation where you have people that have wronged you, offended you in your life, and they're lost. Say they don't know the Lord. And, you know, should we just kind of say, well, they're going to get what's coming to them? No, what does the Lord say? But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So those who are you're witnessing to persecute you, slander you, or not even a witness situation, any part of your life that are persecuting you or just doing something evil towards you, we should still pray for them, that the Lord would overcome their will and break their heart and come to Christ. Or if they're a brother and sister in Christ, that they would repent of their ways and forgive them. Still pray for them. Don't hold a grudge or any bitterness. That's sin. So lastly, we have Samuel is faithful to follow God all the way to the end. He was a young boy through his life, ups and downs, a lot of trials. How did he finish up? Because you read in the Old Testament, there's a lot of prophets and kings that started out really good and kind of went down. And if you ever see the theme of all the Courageous movie and all the other movies they made, Facing the Giants and what was the other one with Kirk Cameron? What was it, Fireproof? There's one theme in there. It always seems like, you know, in the beginning he's not doing too well, things are going wrong, and then he kind of turns to the Lord. And the famous line he uses through all those movies was, "I just want to finish well. I just want to finish well." He said it like in every movie, if you caught that. But this is Samuel. Let's see if he finished well. Well, he started out really good. He was a student of Eli, a disciple of him. He was faithful to him. He was faithful to the Lord as a servant of interceding and being godly, doing the Lord's will. To the people, Stuart, he was a prophet. He gave them the word of God and also to pray and intercede for God's people. So take a look at 1 Samuel 16. Now, this is at the end of his life. I have the scriptures up here. Steve, could you see that screen? If you could read that. Famous verse there is God not sees the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. You hear that even from unbelievers. Well, God looks at my heart. They don't realize what they're saying there, what's in their heart that they want the Lord to look at. But anyway, that's a true statement, that God's not looking at the outward appearance, but he's looking at your motives, your intentions, your attitudes, your obedience within your own heart. So what lesson can we take from this dialogue, as the dialogue in between Samuel and God? Well, even though Samuel initially hesitated, he says, "Well, find another king." He was really sticking with Saul to the bitter end. You know, even though Saul was a bad king, but he was sticking with him, and he's like, "Well, if I anoint this other guy, Saul's going to come after me and kill me." So he's kind of fearful for his own life, also. But even though he hesitated and was questioning it, wasn't really questioning God, but he was just questioning his circumstances, he ultimately followed God's command. And that should be something that we take away as a lesson from this, that when we pray and that we do what the Lord guides us to do, either through the word of God in a rebuke that we see in his word, or a brother or sister comes up to us and gives us a word that's a little difficult at first, but we seek the Lord and we adhere to what the Lord is speaking to us and to obey that. And that God would be honored in all this and that his will would be done and accomplished. So, and you will be blessed. I mean, it's nothing more joyful than to obey the Lord in that. I don't know how you feel, but if I'm going my way, it's terrible. I mean, it's just drudgery and misery. But when you do what the Lord asks you to do, it's really joyful. One quick thing was, I think it was yesterday, I was looking out the window. No, that wasn't yesterday. It was Friday. Looking out the window, I was taking a break, working from home that day. And I saw a guy, had his car, his hood up, and the guy there, he's trying to flag down people. And I'm thinking he's stuck, or maybe his battery or something like that. But people came and went, and I'm like looking at him and going, it's tough, you know. And then, inside your head's like, why don't you go and help him, you know. You can bring some tracks along, and maybe you could speak to him, you know, as a witness account. I'm like, I want to have lunch now. You know, it's just, your flesh is fighting you, but the Lord's saying, go. So I got my shoes on and went out there, and it happened to be an elderly couple and a foreign couple. The woman had a headdress on. She looked like maybe a Muslim or something. But he had his little jumper cables already out there and everything. So I went over there and was able to jump them and then give him some tracks and things like that. I couldn't really talk to him because his English wasn't that good. So I kind of got out of that with speaking to him. But at least let the tracks and the Word of God speak to them. But it was just a time where I was blessed. I went back to the house going, yes, you know. And it was just a great opportunity. Just look out your window. There it is. You obeyed the Lord in that. You went forth. And we're really blessed for that obedience. And who knows what the Lord would do with that. Pray for them that God would bring them to Christ. Okay, to sum up everything, taking away five prayer principles from the life of Samuel. The first is prayer is a spiritual exercise for the elderly. For some people, for all ages, right? You had an example of Samuel at a young age. Lord, speak. I'm your servant. Your servant is listening. So at all ages. I remember, it must have been last year, at the Wednesday night prayer meeting, praying with Gabe. Little Micah was there, and he came, and Gabe says, Micah, you want to pray? And he goes, okay. And he's, I guess, two and a half at the time. So he closed his eyes, put his hands together, and he says, thank you, Lord, for mommy and daddy. And then he would go on with his little, so-and-so was sick. And just at that little age, he was interceding for his thanking the Lord for his parents, interceding for nanny was sick. And so just at that little age, that you can teach your children to pray, and they can pray at any age. It's because, what is it? It's a relationship with the Lord. It's a communication, speaking to our Father. And here it has in 1 Samuel 3, and the Lord came and stood, calling as the other time, Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Second, prayer changes things. Changes things. Things could be, it changes yourself, conforms you to the image of Christ. When you're praying, you're growing in your relationship with the Lord. He's changing you, conforming you to the image of Christ. Also changes circumstances. We saw in 1 Samuel, so you have the blue guy here. He's really sad in your situation. You're burdened about something. You're just aching. And you cry out to the Lord, as Samuel. Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. The Lord thundered, and a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them. So this was the story we saw where the people were fearful of the Philistines, fearing for their lives. And the Lord came through, and the Lord helped us, it says there. So the Philistines were subdued, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. So here was a situation where prayer did indeed change things. Now, if they didn't pray, would the Philistines have routed them? Most likely. We see that in Scripture too, where Israel didn't look to the Lord. They said, we're going to fight ourselves, and they would knock the pillar to post. So prayer does change things. And And when you do seek the Lord for your burdens or situations, you get happy. You got a little happy face there. There you go. Okay. The next principle requires a pure heart. I mean, our relationship with the Lord, if there is sin, so much sin in your life, but unrepentant sin in your life, I mean, you just, the fellowship with the Lord is going to be sour. I know if she's not here, but if Rachel is willfully sinning against myself or Nadja, and she just willfully disobedient, and then she comes up and says, oh, can I have this or come back? I'm like, you kidding? I mean, you know, I'm not to lower God as our Father, as me and my Father, but I do look at that also as how I feel when the children are obedient. It's such a joy. I mean, it just really brings you joy when your children are doing as you're asking and seeing that obedience. Maybe because it's rare, I don't know. But when they're disobedient, and then they come to you and say, well, yeah, I didn't do this, I didn't clean up my room, something simple like that. And then they go, oh, can I do this? And you're like, I'm not. Clean up your room, do what I told you to do, and then come back. And it's the same with the Lord, that if our hearts are impure, we're holding on to some sins, haven't repented it, haven't confessed it. As Samuel says here, he was asking the people, he says, and the people said, you have not defrauded us or taken anything. So the people were seeing that Samuel was faithful and godly. So he had a pure heart before the Lord, and that's why he had that great relationship and intimacy. Greg, I think, brought up this Psalm 66. If I cherish iniquity in my heart, what? The Lord will not listen. But what can we do? We have a Savior. We have a Redeemer. We have a mediator between God and man. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. God is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us, to give us that pure heart so we can put that sin to death and have that pure heart and seek the Lord for answers. And it says here, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask from, we'll receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Walk with a pure heart, the Lord will answer when we seek Him. One thing I was thinking too, in prayer, it's not going to the Lord in prayer to ask for things all the time. I mean, we should really, I just started this, and I praise the pastor and Dwayne and Greg, the eldership, to have this Sunday school, because it really helped my prayer life. The last several weeks now, I go out in the morning to take a walk, and usually you listen to something or reading something when I'm walking. But I said, you know what? I'm going to take that time to walk and walk with the Lord. And pretend like you're walking, you know, the Lord's walking right with you. But just take that 20, 25 minutes or whatever the walk time to spend with the Lord in the morning. And not just so much asking for things, but just enjoy His fellowship, to enjoy the Lord, to praise Him, to worship Him. And so not just to get things, but to have that fellowship and relationship with Him. It's a privilege. I mean, what I was just saying there, I at a family's house yesterday and telling my niece's husband, saying to him, what an awesome privilege it is to know the God of the universe, to have a relationship with the God of the universe. And he's looking at me like I had two horns on my head. It's like dead. But what a privilege for us. As we saw with Samuel, the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us. And Samuel cried out. So it was a privilege for Samuel and for us to have that access to God because of Jesus. And so the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Okay, so this is Paul in Colossians 1:9, that we have the privilege to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks opens. So here's the Lord saying, if you don't ask, you're not going to get anything. I actually used this verse a couple days ago. My daughter, who's at college, and I sold some books for her. Anybody need college books? Sold some stuff you don't need, money for it? See me, I know the website, you can sell it. And she got $78 for it, and it came in, I forgot to tell her about it. So she emailed me and she said, did my money come in for the books? The job I have isn't cutting it, you know, for the thing. And I said, oh yeah, it did come in. You know, you. So anyway, I sent back, and then I thought about this verse, and I sent it back to her, just to plant more seeds in her. And so I said that you asked for it and you received it. If you didn't ask, you wouldn't have gotten the check, because I forgot about it. And so she asked and received, and the Lord is glorified in that. And might be last. Prayer is a responsibility for all believers. As we saw in 1 Samuel 12, Samuel saw not praying for one another as a sin. It's our responsibility to pray for our brothers and sisters. And this is great. A lot of people start off in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, prayer and supplication, make thanksgiving, make your requests known to the Lord. I back up. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. It's the Lord that you're asking for. He is there. He is sovereign in this. So don't worry. Don't be anxious. And Paul sums it up real plainly here in 1 Thessalonians. Brothers, pray for us. Simple, short, to the point. Pray for us. So in summary, looking at the life of Samuel, he was responsive to God's voice. He followed his will, his precepts, his commandments. And that, by doing that, other people around him, Israel, trusted him, saw he was faithful, and came to him for help. He was always there to pray for the people, Israel, and always seeking the Lord in prayer. Never himself, no one else, always running right to the Lord. And he continued, even though Israel rejected his sons, he rejected the Lord, they wanted kings, all these things, he still continued to intercede for them. And finally, he was faithful to the end, all the way to the end when he anointed King David, saw some of his life, and so he died faithfully. So that is the life of Samuel, and those are the things that we could take away from them. So really hearing God's voice through his word and prayer and his spirit and circumstances and other brothers and sisters speaking with us and being obedient and seeking the Lord first in all things is primarily just to have that relationship with him and then seeking him for help in your burdens. So let's pray and ask the Lord. Gracious Father, remember my afflictions and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. We thank you, Lord, for being a God of faithfulness. Lord, help us to hear your voice and immediately obey it and not to resist it and to commit our ways to your ways with a pure heart and trust in you that you will act mightily on our behalf. And let us not sin against you by not praying for each other and praying for our enemies. And let us be strong in you in the power of your might. And Lord, that we would teach our children and love our spouses and families and our friends, Lord, that we would teach them the ways of the Lord and to be faithful to follow you all the days of our life. So we thank you, Lord, for the spiritual food of your word and your lesson, and also bless the food downstairs for our physical health. And we praise you and give all the glory to you. And we rejoice, and again I say we rejoice in you. And pray this in Christ's name. Amen.